I don't need the clicker. I don't know how to use it. I'm an old lady who doesn't know a technology. I had to have somebody help me through the internet this week how to figure out something. I said, I think I'm done. You know? So, well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. This is actually not the talk that I thought I was going to do. Things always change, and God always puts things better on your heart, I suppose. But there's this one verse that Yahweh has put upon my heart all week. And if I tear up, I'm sorry. But he is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. You know, as you know, John mentioned, we've been going through some stuff. Our little doggy died this week. And you know, it's hard. It's hard to be without your companions and the things that you're used to. You just don't realize how much life our dogs, our people, fill our lives up. And you know, we've always all of us have lost somebody. Somebody near and dear to our hearts. And it's hard to deal with. It's very hard. And, you know, as we watched our dog, you know, wind on down, I just made the comment to John about the last thing that settles down and finishes is our heart, right? But it's also the very first thing that starts in the womb. It's the heartbeat that we hear first. Mom and dad and everybody else in that room hears that growing child's heartbeat. And it's just such an amazing thing how God knits us together. You know, as the cells divide into each and every cell that comes along, it multiplies into bones and nerves, and the baby starts taking in oxygen, and new life flows into that little human being. It's just so amazing. So today, the heart is something that I've had on my heart. You know, when you're just grieving or you're upset about something, everything kind of always hits you at once. So it is the heart that I'm going to talk about today, and I hope that it blesses somebody. And I do believe that the Torah is the heart of Yahweh. It mirrors his righteousness, reflecting what is in his heart, and reflects every attribute that he has. Torah shows us his love for us. He writes it upon our hearts, teaching us through the guiding hand of his Ruach every single day. Deuteronomy 6 talks about the greatest command, to love him and then to love others. Yeshua summed up the Torah with love God, love others, and the Torah hangs upon all of that. Everything depends on the heart. So before I get into the Torah portions, I'm going to give you a little bit of an anatomy lesson because I had to look it up. So everybody has to listen to it. Ha ha. So anyway, so as we know, the heart is the seat of all things. The heart has four chambers. The right atrium takes in oxygen, poor blood, and that blood goes through a gate or a valve. It goes into the right ventricle, taking in that oxygen poor blood through yet another gate or a valve, and it goes into the lungs. After the lungs oxygenate the blood, it passes through into the left atrium, then again through another valve, into the strongest and the largest part of the heart, the left ventricle. Then that blood goes through the aortic valve, delivering the blood into the rest of the body. If one chamber or gate is faulty, everything suffers one way or another. Each chamber and each valve is crucial and must keep the boundaries separate. When I see that, along with the miles and miles of nerves and veins and everything else that we are created with, I see Yahweh's Torah as the heart and boundaries, much like the structure of our hearts and our bodies. Proverbs 4:23 says very clearly, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The heart keeps the boundaries and gates in order to allow the good to come in and the bad to go out and vice versa. Yahweh's Torah does the same thing. If we think about it, Yahweh did not give commands for sacrifices and offerings in the very beginning at Sinai. And I believe that's why we have Jeremiah 7:21-23 as our half-Torah portion. When Yahweh addressed the people at Sinai, he gave them the guides for righteousness, for holiness. He said, obey me, I will bless you. Keep my laws, I will bless you. That is what he told them, and they all stood there and they all agreed. The sacrifices were only given because, I believe, they just couldn't walk in the basic commands just to love him, follow him, and prosper under his grace. He gave Abraham boundaries, but grace to walk in them. He gave Jacob boundaries, the king's boundaries, and he let them decide to stay in his circle of light or walk into the darkness and suffer the consequences. He gives us boundaries, and he asks us to do all of that out of the flow of our own hearts, first towards him and then towards everyone else. This is why I think that we have all these endless lists of laws, and they repeat and they repeat because mankind just never learns from the consequences of breaking them. Now, our portion today, it's all about defrauding our neighbors, paying restitution, and asking God's forgiveness through our offerings. Now, I don't know about you, but I actually think that he probably covered that in the 10 where it says, do not steal, do not covet, and do not bear false witness. But we human beings need more boundaries, more gates and fences, places we can rest to allow us to filter what comes in and contemplate on how we are to proceed in all the situations and all those quandaries that we find ourselves in. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. In our portion in Leviticus 6 today, guilt of the heart is supposed to drive us to do the right thing. The word is supposed to convict us in our sins, to flush out those things that we store in all the little secret chambers and recesses of our heart, the places that only we and God know about. Torah convicts us to turn back to righteousness, to bring offerings of reconciliation. First, you need to make amends. That's what Yeshua spoke of in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, when he instructed the people, if you bring an offering to the altar, but you remember that you have something or your brother has something against you, leave that offering at the altar and go and make amends. Then return to the offering. The rules for the people and the priests regarding all these offerings and sacrifices are set apart ways. They're boundaries set by God. You know, I like to think about all why the priest did this. You know, I like to put myself there, right? Assume I know what they're thinking about, right? But I have to think that some of the reasons that Yahweh put those things on the priests and the people so they wouldn't go off script and change things up as a matter of their own personal interpretation. And I do think that's what's wrong with so much of the world today. We have revised history. The church over the ages seems to come down to a matter of how much scripture they can interpret themselves. And of course, and I say it every time I come up here, we all have opinions. I have a lot of opinions. I sit by myself all day and I have a lot of opinions. You should hear me yell at that television. Whew, them talking heads, they don't know anything better than I do. But anyway, but I can't stand up here, and I cannot tell anyone that my opinion should be anybody else's opinions. I can only speak to what I believe Yahweh is teaching me. And this week, he's taught me a lot. But I just hope that it helps someone else. And this week, he has surrounded me in such mercy and such grace. It's just amazing. But his words stand above man as holy. That is what we are to put on, his holiness, his righteousness. Hebrews 4, 12, 13 tells us that the word of the Lord is living and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and joints and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked, exposed to him whom we must give account. Those two verses should convict us of our sins. They should convict us to turn our hearts around and lay down what we were doing and follow him. I know they convict me every time I hear it. That double-edged sword reminds me of all the kung fu fighting and stuff, and I know I saw television shows. That's terrible. Don't want that to happen. But, you know, Hebrews, I love Hebrews. Hebrews is one of my favorites. It's a really interesting letter. There are a few theories about who wrote it and why and all that, but it's a very Jewish, very Hebraic text. and whether they believe it's written to former priests who had come to the faith in Yeshua as the Son of God and the Lord of all things, the promised Messiah, that they were losing their faith. Or the other theories, but the author was very, very adamant about addressing the subject of Yeshua, that he is the exalted one, the more excellent one, superior in covenant, priesthood, in ministry. He is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect word in the flesh. That is why he can divide our soul and spirit and convict us with his word. He is the word, the Torah. He is the seen, the very seen heart of God. So I was really interested. You know me, I like to find out weird things. So I couldn't figure out how he could divide the soul and the spirit, right? Because I kind of think they kind of go together, but maybe not. I don't know. Ask John. He knows everything. But anyway, I have these really neat books. They're Bible background commentaries by John Walton and Greg Kinnear. And so I looked up because I really believe their scholarship is very solid. But Greg Kinnear referenced Philo of Alexandria, who was supposed to have lived at the same time of Yeshua, but not a believer, never mentioned him in any of his writings, but he has some really cool writings. I've read a lot of them. He's more of a Jewish mystic, if you will. But Philo cites Psalms 139:23, where it says that God searches out every detail of our hearts. Philo wrote that the divine power, or the divine word, is able to subdivide the soul into smaller and smaller units, specifically into rational and irrational components, not in terms of nature, but that the word searches the details into those smaller and smaller units with that double-edged sword in order to divide the indivisible, whether it's the soul, spirit, joints, or marrow. And I just kind of think that no matter where you hide things, no matter how deep you think you have hidden your sin from Yahweh, he knows exactly where it's at. And by his words, they are to convict our hearts so we can purge them from within. But that is an image that we all need to take heart to thinking about. And then I thought, well, I would be remiss if I didn't mention the word heart in Hebrew, because Mike does that all the time. But it is the word lev, or lav. And then the root word has an extra bet at the end. But it's Strong's 3820, and lamed, it's lamed bet. That is the root word. And it's about learning and teaching. And bet, as we know, is the home or the house. But the double bet here seems to symbolize the dual nature of our hearts, kind of like the double resh Pastor Mike talks about a lot, which is like being double-minded. It reminded me of the two sides of our heart. One side takes in oxygenated blood. The other, through the lungs, produces life-producing blood. Kind of like one side represents the world and its ways, and the other, his words. But that right there between the two, it's filtered through his Holy Spirit, allowing us to understand how we are taught the ways of Yahweh and how he wants us to do things. The word heart is found a staggering 830 times in Scripture, 760 verses, and the bulk of the, I think, in Psalms alone, it's like 98 times. It does mean heart, mind, wisdom, inner will, and conscience, the seat of our appetites, of our emotions, our passions, and our courage. The first mention is in Genesis 6. Where Yahweh sees the heart of man as evil. Why? Because they couldn't stay within their boundaries. They just couldn't stay within that righteous truth and the light of his words. The people gave themselves over to the flesh, and they lost sight of the Creator. The author of Hebrews in chapter 3, 12, warns us about this very thing. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You know, sometimes I think it's kind of hard to know the difference if we are being led by our emotions or by the filter of the Ruach HaKodesh. I know, it's tough for me. It's tough knowing the heart is the seat of our emotions, not just wisdom and willpower. But I guess that is where discernment comes in, trusting that God, because he will never lead us down the wrong path of his word. We need, I need, we all need, his beautiful boundaries found in his Torah. When we think of the boundaries, most of us, I think, would think about either keeping something in or keeping something out. But they don't. Boundaries don't necessarily block us, but allow us to be guided properly. It kind of reminds me of the verse where it says, train up a way and a child should go, and when he gets old, he's not going to forsake those ways. Living in God's boundaries is voluntary. It does come down to the laying down of oneself, picking up that cross, that weight of the worldly things, and learning through his Torah, the daily walking instructions, how to walk in the faith as he teaches us to lay down each heavy load, each heavy weight of sin, the weights of sorrow and anger and guilt, all those things that we carry, and we can rejoice that he truly frees us from those things. What a merciful creator that we have. Yet, as over and over and over, Yahweh has boundaries. His limits to his grace and to his mercy. That is what I think we see in our half-Torah portion in Jeremiah 7:21 and 23. It's leading us to see how far off the heart of Judah had become. Judah was being accused of temple idolatry, putting more trust in the sacrifices and in the building of it, the building itself. It's like worshiping the creation and not the creator. You know, God, I guess, was just tired of the vain, empty rituals that they were performing. These words from the prophet show that this was the end of God's patience with them. Obedience over sacrifice. Obedience teaches us what we need, and what we need to sacrifice. And I say it all the time. My friend Mary and I, we have talked about the inherently ungood of people's hearts. I do not believe that mankind is inherently good. Left to their own devices, they're not going to choose to do good or not. We must choose to do good, to be good, and to do good. Israel and Judah both found out the consequences of their wayward and oftentimes evil hearts. You know, Yahweh never turned away. He doesn't give up on anyone. Not a person. There wasn't anything wrong with his commandments for all those various sacrifices and offerings. Every one of them was in one way or another to draw us near to him, draw us near to the people, help people build a relationship with him, and have right relationships with our families, and our friends, and our communities that he sets us in, to show that we are all part of a bigger picture. The greatest promise of a complete restoration, one that all the burnt offerings, any of the sacrifices, none of them could do until Yeshua. Instead of hearts of stone, rigid in practice, too set in our thinking that we cannot let the Spirit guide us. We cannot let our hearts become hardened, thinking that our Creator cannot see into them. We need to create those holy spaces, those heart boundaries, just like our own physical hearts have boundaries that takes in the poor blood and moves it in through our body, and it becomes life. We are born with free will, right? I always got stuck on that free will thing. We rationalize things to death. We try to come to some kind of compromise, way too often thinking we are so wise to discern what Yahweh really wants in our behaviors and our attitudes. Yet there is this concept of this thing called wise, W-I-S-E, intellect or will, or will, intellect, spirituality, and emotion. And the reason I bring it up, because I walk by this book every day, Emotional Civility or something like that. Emotional Intelligence is what it's called. And I thought, that's kind of, you know, my emotions are not very intelligent. Believe me, I found that out this week. But we can apply this to our faith, I think. Each one of these intelligences drives our life. They manage our behaviors, our interactions with others. And I wanted to know what the Bible said about our intelligence. So I'm going to start with the W, will. That is a loaded idea, let me tell you. Free will. I choose for myself. I have chosen this, and this is what I'm going to do. It's true. We have free will. But once we choose faith in him, faith in one God and one Messiah and one King, one path, one kingdom, we are to be following the will of God, right? This is exactly what Yeshua did. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, to do the will of the one who sent me. Yeshua chose God's will and his purpose for him. Yeshua, when talking about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 7:21, tells us that those who do the will of God will be the ones who enter into the kingdom. Romans 12:2 tells us not to conform to this world. This world tells us that we should be egocentric, to do what we feel and makes us feel authentic, who we feel like on the inside. It is the endless cycle of self. You know what? I have to be honest. I had tried a path similar to that. I felt as long as I didn't stretch out those Ten Commandments too much, I was good. He gave me free will to live my life as long as I didn't deny him, and I was straight with him, right? Yeah, I decided that was a load of nonsense. That is the conclusion that I had to come around to, that I was full of self-will and self-wisdom. When we turn to align his will into our hearts, we can cry out, Father, Father, please create into me a clean heart and write your words on me so I can know your will and your purpose in my life. Falling upon the mercy of Yahweh is freeing. Softening our hearts and leading us to learn to walk in the fruits of his spirit is freeing. So I'm also going to add wisdom into the W, because I think that we get a little confused between wisdom and intelligence. So wisdom is the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 2:6 says, the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. James 3:17 tells us that wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Wisdom comes from God. I do not believe that we can understand his ways unless he imparts his wisdom into our hearts so we can understand him. And then the intellect. We often get that lumped into the idea of wisdom, but the Bible does make a distinction. Intelligence is knowing how to do something. Wisdom is knowing if and why we should do that thing and how it aligns with his word. Both are very important, although perhaps wisdom, I think, is more important. It's discernment. Intellect is a scary topic to get into some people. I talked to some people this week, and they were very crazy about over this. So, but I know that Romans 11:34 asks me this question. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Not me. I couldn't do anything. I look around this world and I could never have the intelligence to create any of it. It takes me forever to decide on a macrame project. And then you have to pick out the colors to go with it. It takes me weeks. Can you just imagine creating a different kind of flower? How many different kinds of daisies or roses or any of the flowers do we have? I literally decided that I would go insane if I had to create any of that. Yet we are given the ability to reason, to create, and to have discourse. Isaiah 1:18 invites us to reason together. But reason cannot become our authority over behaviors and actions. Today we see how people reason things down to ideas of who should live and die based upon what they believe about that person, which is a very dangerous path to go through. It is why we need God's will, his heart, and his spirit to guide us. And then we come to spirituality. And if you ask somebody what spirituality means to them, you're going to come up with a different answer every single time. I know someone very dear to me who every time I talk to them, they tell me, oh, you know, I don't read the Bible. I don't go to church. I'm spiritual. I have a spiritual relationship with God, and you know, he's good with that. Drives me crazy. I'm sorry. It drives me crazy. If you're listening, I'm really sorry. But how can it be about our spirits? How can we choose to worship and follow him as if we have it all sorted out and processed and aligned through his word if we don't know his word? I can't do it, because I know that a lot of us will think we know something, and then we go and look it up, and that's not at all what he said. But what does God, what does Scripture teach us about our spirituality? Number one, it's not ours. John 4:24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must do so in spirit and truth. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us all keep in step with his Spirit. Our minds are renewed by his Spirit. Romans 12:1-2. Nowhere are we told that our spirits guide us into his ways. Nowhere do I read that I can forsake his word and let my heart guide me. We must walk by the guiding of his Ruach every single day, moment by moment, in order to be led into righteousness and holiness, and to be helped in order to fight back against the powers of this world. So then we get to our emotions. We are emotional creatures. Every one of us, we all have our emotions, and that's fine. I know my emotions really have been all over this place. I go from a melting pot of goo to crying out for his mercy and grace over my heart, and then I get really angry. All too often, as we are led by our emotions, we just can't help ourselves. But we are his creation, so emotions are part of us. They are part of Yahweh. Yeshua showed his own emotions when he cried over Lazarus. His compassion for those in the crowd in Matthew 9:36, when he saw those who were in deep distress and dejected, like they had no shepherd. We were sheep without a shepherd. In Mark 3:5, Yeshua showed anger and grief about the hardness of the hearts of the priest. Yeshua showed range of motion as he went about his ministry. Fear and anger and joy and sorrow, they're all part of each one of us. We are told we can be angry, but do not sin. We are told to be slow to anger. We can rejoice with others as well as weep with those who weep. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. So I have to admit, I was quite the fool this week. John's gonna laugh. Anyway, so I was standing in my driveway, yelling very, very loudly about the neighbor who had parked his car in front of our house. I felt very justified because they have this huge dumpster that's parked in front of our house. It's been there for months, right? And John pulls his big old van behind it, and we got this much room to get in and out. The neighbor puts his garbage can. I was out there just going off. And then I had to go back in the house and admit that I lost my witness and had to repent of that anger. But maybe now I can see more important how our hearts should be aligned with the Father and not with this world. But the giving of the offerings and the sacrifices, perhaps for ancient Israel, that they had become very remote and unconnected from their intentions. Maybe they felt, they're too restrictive. They're too set in stone. So we see in Jeremiah that Yahweh's, his ways and sacrifices and offerings and his feast cycles became more about the people and what they were doing and what they were getting from it than what they were supposed to be doing and honoring him. They forgot who they were supposed to be, his set-apart people, who, unlike any other god, he wanted and allowed them to draw near to his presence. This week, as my heart grieved and became angry and sorrowful and every other emotion, I was reminded of Paul as he sat in prison. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Yeshua who strengthens me. You know, I have that verse on my heart a lot because when you don't feel good and you don't want to do anything, you always say, I can do it. It's the strength of Yeshua. Get me out of that couch and I'll get the vacuuming done today. But Paul, sitting in that jail, had no idea about his physical fate, but he knew no matter what the circumstances, what are circumstances, the hardships and the things that, through the things that leave us feeling helpless and lost and uncertain, his endless strength sustains us through them all. Contentment through the power and the strength of Yeshua, through the power of his Spirit, renewing our hearts every single day, just showing us how to take in the world and align our hearts to him, showing us what our offerings and our sacrifices are to be. He will show us what he wants. And you know what, folks? That truly is amazing grace. Shabbat Shalom.